Continue our studies in Malachi. So Malachi chapter 2. As you're turning up there, let me just say, if you weren't out this morning and you want to learn a little bit about Christian marriage, then go and listen in online later tonight or tomorrow, and you can get some verses from Colossians, Christian marriage and what it is. From this morning, this evening, kind of carrying on that theme as we continue in the next bit of Malachi. And it always amazes me, although it really shouldn't, but it does, always amazes me how God brings his word together morning and evening. You probably think your pastor planned this, and there's a little bit of truth to that, but actually not a great deal of truth to it, because unusually for me, a few weeks ago, I had actually only planned the first part of both series and ended up sitting down, rushing through and planning through and praying through how the series were going to unfold after that. And as I put the texts down and then looked at the passages, I was stunned to see these two coming together as they have today. So God is good, which is a wonderful thing. So let's read Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself and your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. Let's just pause for a moment and pray and ask that he might speak to us. Father God, as we come to what can be yet more difficult words in your word, some difficult thoughts, we pray that you would give us a real clarity in our thinking, that we might see the truth of these words and why they are written and what it is you look for in our relationships. Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and of speech as I share these words. I pray that you would grant that sensitivity to the subject matter. And Lord, that you would allow each of us to hear from you this evening and to know that this isn't simply men's word, but Lord, that this is your word. Encourage our hearts and speak to us, we pray, as we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. After breaking up with his fiancée, a young man realized the error of his ways, so he wrote her a note. Dearest Marie, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. Yours forever, Jimmy. And then he put a little PS. And congratulations on winning the lottery. I'm not sure how sincere that guy was. at wanting to get back together, but he was probably ready to restore that relationship at almost any cost. Breaking up is seen as a very normal part of life today, and it is often treated very lightly by people. Relationships don't matter as long as I get what I want, when I want it, all on my terms. Commitment is a bad word, and people are only too quick to try and break their commitments whenever they can. Relationships, the commitments that comes with those and the covenant made within them is a big theme in our text today, and it matters to God. There is a phrase that's repeated 5 times in these 7 verses, and I'm going to use that as our title this evening, Broken Faith. Malachi, as you will remember, has received a word from the Lord for the people. He has reminded them of the Lord's covenant love for them as a people and as a nation. He's then addressed the spiritual leaders, the priests, and he's warned them and rebuked them about their behavior. They've been violating their covenant obligations. They've been wandering away from the very word of God and have become complacent in their practices. The downward spiral caused by the abusive and negligent practices of Judah's spiritual leaders left the nation insensitive to sin. And you know, when the word of God is not rightly proclaimed and holiness of life takes a backseat and emphasis, then the moral slide gets steeper. And it gets costlier. The effects are always devastating. Malachi now turns from the leaders to the people. Here we see how they have come to follow that same decline. They've turned from the word of God and the ways of God to suit themselves. They've become insensitive to sin and have broken faith with one another. Their relationships have broken down. Their obedience to God's word has fallen by the wayside, and they are only too quick to set aside their marriage vows. We see them falling apart, marrying unbelievers and divorcing their spouses. What we see in these verses is broken faith. As we look at this subject tonight, which focuses on marrying unbelievers and divorce, I do want to start by acknowledging that this affects many of us. Perhaps you've entered into a marriage with an unbeliever because you loved them and felt that that was right for you, and because you had never received teaching on this before in church. Perhaps a child of yours has recently married an unbeliever. Perhaps you're dating an unbeliever just now. Maybe you are a child of divorced parents. Maybe you have friends or children or other family members who have been divorced and have witnessed the pain it causes. Or maybe you yourself are in that position of being divorced. Do you know there are very few of us in this room who do not fall into one of those categories? Therefore, it is a sensitive issue to approach and to deal with. And I want to say to you tonight that it is not my intention to cause you further hurt and pain if you have been through this. We must remember always that God's grace is sufficient. It really is. If it's in our past and we've confessed it to God and made peace with Him, then be assured that God has forgiven you and remembers that sin no more. It is gone and it is covered by His grace. I hope that what I share tonight does not feel like I'm getting at anyone in particular. That is not my intention. My intention, as always, for those of you that know me well enough by now, is to open up God's word before us, to teach us from it, and to point us to living lives that glorify God and honor Him. What is said about marriage and divorce today is meant only to strengthen and guard the marriage relationships that exist within this room and within this church at this time. It is meant to teach us about the covenant relationships we have with our spouses and the covenant relationships we have with God. And so if you're affected by this in any way and you have questions or want to discuss it more, then I've got a semi-clear diary this week. Just phone me and we can have coffee together and chat it through. We're dealing with broken faith tonight. It's also translated as deal treacherously. If you're reading the King James and if you're reading the ESV, it says if you have been faithless. It is all to do with the covenant. It's all to do with not honoring the terms of an existing arrangement. It's about breaking away from that which you have agreed to. It's about being unfaithful to others and the commitments you have made. And Malachi is warning the people about the ways they have broken faith with each other and with God. And there are three ways here that God's people had broken faith in their relationships. So let me state it both positively and negatively as we go through. We begin in verse 10 by seeing the call to keep faith with others. To keep faith with others. There's a positive part. There's a negative part. Don't allow your relationships to break. What does it say in verse 10? It says, "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another?" Malachi is drawing them to consider whose they are first and foremost. They are children of God. That's why it was great to sing that last song and to remember just whose we are. We are His people. We are His children. We are the people of His promises. God is who made the world and everything in it. There is no plurality of gods here. There is only one God. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. This God is their heavenly Father, a Father who made them, who knows them, who loves them, who cares for them, who chose them, who provides for them, who protects them, who leads them, and who guides them. Malachi, Malachi is focusing their attention on God as their heavenly Father. It was in Isaiah 64:8 that Isaiah recorded the words, "Yet you, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Malachi reminds them of this covenant relationship that they have in verse 10 by reminding them that they have one Father and one God who has created them as a nation of people. These people are the children of God. They are family. They are one. And so the reminder is that they should be sticking together. There should be national solidarity. There should be family unity. But the Israelites of the day are profaning that covenant between themselves and God by rejecting God's instructions. They're breaking faith with one another and with God. And it's not just in their marrying unbelievers and their divorces, which are mentioned next, but actually in their basic relationships with one another. God has given them many instructions about living together and treating each other well. They're all there for us. You just need to go back to the Ten Commandments. The first four are all to do with our love for God, but the latter six are to do with our relationships with one another, their love for one another. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love God above all else, but there was a second one closely aligned with it, which is where we're called to love one another. The Israelites had forgotten that. Their untrustworthy and inconsistent behavior was rupturing the harmony that should have existed in that community. They were breaking faith with one another. And the call is to keep faith with others. They're being challenged to stick together, to work together, to live together, and to worship together. The challenge is don't allow your relationships to break up. Unless we think that this is simply Old Testament teaching, let me remind you of a few key passages in the New Testament. Ephesians 4, we were there last year when we studied Paul's letter to the folks in Ephesus, weren't we? Ephesians chapter 4 calls us to be united in love and in purpose. Romans 12 and 8 reminds us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're called to live together, to work together, to serve together. Listen, we will spend eternity together. So you better start getting on with one another now, by the way. It's going to be an awful long time if you're holding some kind of grudge somewhere. Here today, we are the family of God. As believers, we're in the same family because we have the same Father. As such, we must keep faith with one another. That word profane there means to wound or dissolve. I wonder if another believer has ever wounded you. I'm guessing you could probably think of at least once where that's happened to you. Have you ever wounded someone else? And I'm guessing you can probably think of at least two occasions you've done that before, if not many more. Perhaps you'd rather just dissolve some relationships. It's easier to avoid people you don't like, treating them as if they don't even exist, isn't it? But friends, we are children of God. He selected us. He saved us. He sealed us for all of eternity. We're part of His family. And since we have one Father and one God who created us, and since we're in covenant with Him through Jesus Christ, then let's get on with living together and getting along. Yes, we are different. Yes, we will not agree on everything, but we are centered on and agreed on the core convictions of the gospel. So don't allow your relationships to break up over something silly. Work at them. Be gracious towards one another. Live at peace with one another. As we thought the other Sunday morning in Colossians 3 and 13, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Don't allow your relationships to break your relationships with one another. Not only were the people breaking faith with one another, but they were breaking faith with God. They were disengaging from God Himself. They were choosing to ignore His word, His ways, and go after what pleased them. And so the second call in these verses is to keep faith with God. Don't marry an unbeliever. And as soon as I utter those words, I can see some people thinking, seriously, Hamish, what's the big deal? In this day and age, surely we can marry whoever we want to marry. But listen, there's good reason for being wise about this. There are reasons that the people of God are called to be not yoked to unbelievers. The main reason being that they would draw their spouses away from God and lead them to follow after false gods. God knew that people would be led away from their faith in Him, be drawn to view other things as more important. And that's the real danger with going with or marrying an unbeliever. God stated that to the people way back in Exodus. You all thought I was going to jump to a verse in Corinthians, didn't you? But it goes way back. It goes back to Exodus. It works its way right through the Bible from the first pages to the very last. In Exodus 34 and 16, it says, "And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same." In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." God longs for us to worship Him only. And He knew that unbelievers could lead His people away from that first love. In 2 Corinthians 6, which actually doesn't specifically deal with marriage, although many people take it to mean that, but its principles could apply there. There's a general warning there to not be yoked with unbelievers. For what do the righteous and the wicked have in common? Look at verse 11 here in Malachi chapter 2. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Detestable actually means an abomination, something that's abhorrent, that is morally disgusting. This term was reserved for the worst of evils like immorality and idolatry. It's the same Hebrew word translated as profane in verse 10. God has called His people to be set apart for Him. He warned them to have nothing to do with the gods of the people in the land they were moving into or the lands around them. They were to have nothing to do with their practices. And yet the children of Israel had always been tempted by the people around them and their practices. Back in Numbers 25 and 1, we learn that the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. And so Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. And so in the current context for Malachi, the people have returned from captivity. And they saw the beautiful foreign woman who had come along, and they were taken in by these beauties. And they divorced their own wives and they married these women who worshipped foreign gods. And I think it's important that we see that here in the text. This is not about interracial marriage. It's not about cross-cultural relationships. It's about marrying others who are still worshipping foreign gods. In this case, the daughter of a foreign god, it says. This is about idolatrous women who are leading the children of Israel astray. This isn't about Gentile women who have come to follow after God. It's about those sticking to their sinful past and dragging their partners into the same sinful practice and behavior. And I think it's worth highlighting that God is concerned about this because he loves us. That's the theme of the prophecy. Right, the start of Malachi in chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. It's because of his love that God sets forth such strong standards of holiness for his people. Sin always causes damage. Holiness brings great joy. We often forget that God's motive behind all of his actions towards us is because he loves us. He wants what is best for us. He longs for us to be pure and holy. The call is to keep faith with God. The encouragement is to put him first in your life and to follow after him with all that we have. The challenge is to live by his laws and his commands, his guidelines for right living. And that means don't marry an unbeliever. And quickly, let me say, if you are already married to an unbeliever, then do not divorce them. That's not what I'm calling for you to do. It's not what God's word calls you to do. It is possible for unbelieving spouses to come to faith in Christ. So pray for them. Practice your faith before them. Peter spoke of that in relation to the wives of unbelieving partners in 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you're yet to marry, then seriously consider who you date. My advice is not to go out with someone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think you could win them over, right? I get that, and I know that. You might think you can win them over, but my experience tells me that the non-Christian is usually the one with more influence in those relationships. That is the truth. So do your best to seek out the right person. Follow after God's word. And then thirdly, we see the call to keep faith with your spouse. Don't get divorced. The Israelite men were apparently divorcing their faithful wives so that they could marry these other women who would only lead them astray. And then these same men were pitching a fit with God because he was ignoring their offerings and their prayers because of their disregard for his commandments. That's the sum and substance of verse 13. Another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. We're reminded that for those who have divorced for unbiblical reasons and remain unrepentant of that sin, that there will be a distance between that person and God which will remain until that sin is dealt with through confession and through repentance. And we see it here. The distance will result in much sorrow, and it's not sorrow for their sin. That's not what it is. They are simply sorrowful that they're not getting what they want. We're told in verse 14 that God was a witness to the covenant that was established between each married man and woman of Israel. And in light of this, the husband and wife are accountable not only to one another in their marriage relationship, but they're also accountable to God. Carelessly breaking this covenant with the wife of your youth by marrying those idolatrous women, then there's ramifications similar to those resulting from breaking of their covenant with Yahweh. And that phrase, wife of your youth, tells us that these have been long and these have been enduring marriages that are now being cast aside for the pursuit of something ungodly. How many times have you seen it? Where a couple have been married and everything seems to be fine, and then the kids leave home. And for some reason or other, mum and dad seem to separate and divorce. Or have you got to that stage where it's not through until they reach retirement, and suddenly one thinks, oh, I'm better off without the other, and they disappear. How does that happen? Remember the wife of your youth. God has established and been a witness to the union between this man and woman, and these men are all too eager to cast it aside. Verse 15 reminds us of God's original institution of marriage, which is found in Genesis 2 and 24. Has not the Lord made them one? God's design for the family has always been one man and one woman who covenant together for life, because actually that is the best situation for rearing children who follow the Lord. Malachi calls for them to stick together, to stick at their marriage. Second half of verse 15, so guard yourself and your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. We're called to protect our marriages. We spoke a little bit about that this morning, didn't we? That idea of building a hedge of protection around your marriage. To do that, we need to work at it. Malachi describes her here as the wife of your youth. Heard that phrase before in Scripture? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Verses you probably don't often hear in church. Probably don't want to listen to very often in church. Maybe it makes you embarrassed, I don't know. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. If that kind of graphic language embarrasses you, may I say that you need to get a more biblical understanding of your thinking, because God saw fit to place that in his word. Go and dig around in the Song of Songs and see the love chase that goes on. You know, people talk about the Song of Songs being this picture of Jesus, but actually I have to say, I think it's actually just a picture of a man and a woman, a man chasing after the woman pre-marriage and then them getting married, and then you see the relationship into marriage. It's a wonderful little book if you read it properly. And we're taken back to Proverbs here, because Solomon was exhorting his son to avoid adultery and to be faithful to his wife. That's what those words are about there. And so romantic love and sexual attraction in marriage change and deepen over time. That's inevitable as our bodies age and as we go through life's joys and trials together. The initial phase of romantic love is pretty spontaneous, isn't it? We often refer to it as falling in love. You don't have to do very much to fall, do you? Except to slip and let gravity take over. But romantic love over the long haul in marriage is not spontaneous. It requires deliberate attention and cultivation. By saying wife of your youth, Malachi encourages you to think back to the early days when you fell in love with your wife or with your husband. Some of you, do you remember those days? Do you remember the joy and delight? If not, then let me encourage you to think a little bit harder and to get back there again. Okay? Think about the many years and memories you have built up together. Appreciate the qualities that attracted you to your wife or your husband in the first place. Figure out ways to express your love and appreciation for each other now. And that includes telling them verbally that you love them. And that's probably more for the guys, because we're not always very good at that, guys, are we? But it works both ways. Love your husband's wives and show it. So keep your eyes for your spouse alone. Keep your affections for your spouse alone. Make time to do things together. Have date nights. That seems to be the modern thing. Everybody tells me that on the first Wednesday of the month they're going out on date night or whatever it is. It's all there. But actually, it's a good idea. Have date nights. Buy gifts. Watch TV together. Don't do date night on a Wednesday night, by the way, because you need to be helping at kids' club. That's another aside there. Just in there. You like that one, Duncan? Date nights. Buy gifts, watch TV together, go for a walk holding hands, keep faith with your spouse. And there's a positive, and actually there's a negative, because verse 16 gives us it there. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. God does hate divorce. We can't water that down. We can't try and act as if it is any different. God does not hate divorced people, okay? Some of you are victims of divorce and are suffering through some incredible pain because of it. But whatever the circumstances of your divorce, God does not hate you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And God doesn't forbid divorce under certain very restricted conditions. And there are two exceptions that I know of in Scripture to that no divorce dictate. 1 Corinthians 7 and 15 teaches That if the unbelieving spouse wants to break it off, so if a couple have got married and they're unbelievers and one of them comes to faith and the unbelieving partner can't seem to get it or stick with it, if they want to wander off, the believer can let him or her go. And in Matthew 5 and 32, Jesus recognized that also in the case of adultery, the one who is wronged is not obligated to stay married. So two biblical conditions, and I would probably add a third one on just for good measure, because I do not think for one minute that God would want someone to stay in an abusive relationship that is not getting any better, okay? Yes, you want to work at it. Yes, you want to get some advice in that. But if you are in danger, then it's wise to get out of that situation, okay? Those are there. Having said all of that, of course, what is God's heart? God's heart is always for reconciliation and restoration, whether that be in life with him or whether that be in our marital relationships as well. As Malachi finishes this section, notice the repeated call in verse 16. So guard yourself and your spirit and do not break faith. We're called to guard our relationships. We're called to keep faith with our spouses. As I shared this morning, didn't I? As somebody recently told me about their marriage and an anniversary they were celebrating, I knew that I took him for better or for worse. I just didn't know it was forever. She said it jokingly because their life has been characterized by that sticking together. Work at your relationships. Communicate well. Talk about everything. Wash the dishes together. That sounds like a simple thing, doesn't it? I do this in marriage classes all the time, actually, when we're doing marriage classes. I suggest that couples don't buy a dishwasher or move into a house with a dishwasher for the first few years. Sometimes it is the only time you stand together and talk as you do something. You've maybe been busy all day long and you're heading out to something else at night. We spent time as a young married couple doing the dishes together every night. I never got to wash. I always had to dry, but that's okay. But we were able to talk and to communicate vital moments. Find ways of doing that. Doesn't need to be dishwashing. Communicate well, walk about town, walk in the country, worship together on a Sunday, pray together. Friends, this is a challenging passage, for it was addressing sinful attitudes and behaviors among the people of Malachi's day. They were too quick to break faith with one another, with God and with their spouses, and actually I think the same happens today. The call was for them to get back to basics, to get back to God's word, to keep faith with one another, with God and their spouse. We face many of those pressures today, don't we? Pressure to marry, so we settle for anyone rather than waiting on God's best. Pressure to seek after our own selfish pleasures, so we play around and end up divorced. Pressure to enjoy life rather than sit in what we see as a loveless union. Friends, it's time to stand on the word of God, to recognize his call to keep faith in your relationship. It's time to wait for God's best and to only date believers. It's time to work at our marriages and show our love in various ways to our spouses. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. That's what God's word says to you and to me tonight, twice over in three verses there so that we get it. So guard yourself in your spirit. And do not break faith. Let's pray together.